I always feel loved by this church. I've not felt loved by this church. Now, I'm not saying I've never felt like you're mad at me, but I know you love me even when you're mad at me. And so today I want to spend my time, the few moments I have of your time, honoring fathers and celebrating fatherhood. I think this will bless everybody. I hope it does. It's the Word of God, and so it's a blessing just to hear the Word of God, is it not? Amen. And so I don't want to, sometimes if we're not careful, days like this, Father's Day especially, it seems like we just kind of take the opportunity to pummel you real good, tell you how much better you ought to be, and send you home beat up. But there's enough of that in the world, isn't there? I want to celebrate you today. And I think that for the most part, most fathers, even those who are may consider themselves failures, I think most fathers really want to be a good dad. And I believe that God puts it in us. Just like there's that maternal instinct, there is a paternal instinct in us. And it's what causes us to do some of the things we do. Sometimes we just don't channel it correctly. And we've got to learn. I tell everybody in pre-marriage counseling, every young couple, you don't know how to be a good husband, young man, and you don't know how to be a good wife, young lady. It's in you, but we have to learn. There. And I told a couple just recently, I said, there are things that you don't even know that you don't know. And you're going to have to learn those things. I think that's true, but it's in every man to want to be a good wife, rather, a good husband. Not this week, devil. It's in every man to want to be a good husband. It's in every woman to want to be a good wife. I think it's in every man to want to be a good father when they have that child. But so I just want to take to one of my favorite scriptures on parenthood and especially fatherhood is the 127th Psalm, Psalm 127. And what I'm going to do right now is I'm just going to pray, ask the Lord to help you and bless you, and then I'll let you be seated. And we're just going to kind of, what I'd like to do, if you don't mind, I'm going to relax a little bit today. I want to share a couple of completely meaningless anecdotes, memories. They're meaningless to you, but they mean something to me. And then just talk a little bit about being a dad. Father, we thank you today because you are our Father. And you are a great Father. And God, we thank you, Lord, that we're able to look for you or to you, Lord, for our help and to your word for our instruction, our pattern, our perfect example is always in you. I pray that you would anoint me today, God, as I speak to this beautiful congregation that is here. Help me to be a blessing and inspiration. God, we need you so desperately in this day. We really need your word, and we need God. We need to be reinforced by your Spirit, and we ask God that you would help us, direct us, in the name of Jesus. And everybody said amen. Amen. And you may be seated. And if you want to set your Bibles aside there, we'll get to the word here in just a little bit. My dad is a very good father. I'm very blessed to have had a dad who took fatherhood very seriously. Whether he knew it or not, you know, I don't know that he just decided one day, I'm going to take fatherhood seriously or not. I don't know if he made that conscious decision, but he did take it seriously. He realized that my sister and I were very important and that his example, good or bad, would be very impactful on our lives. And I remember some of my earliest memories of my dad would be him not in the church. My dad and mom both went to church, were both raised in the church in the apostolic way. And then after they were married, they both went away from the Lord for a short while. My mom came back first, and I can remember them both not being in the church. And then my mom came back to the Lord, and she came back at Sanders Pentecostal Church. She was raised, my mom was actually raised under Brother Kaufman's pastorate at the Apostolic Bible Church, where his grandson now pastors. And a lot of my mom's family, their roots are there. Influence came from there. And then my dad, his mother, Sanders Pentecostal Church was where she attended for a long time. And then my dad got, my mom came back to the Lord. My dad stayed out for a while. I can remember my dad drinking. I can remember knowing that there was a very, even at 6 years old, 7 years old, I knew, I picked up on the disparity that was there in their marriage. The difference between my mom's lifestyle and my dad's was quite noticeable. And I remember the night, I've told you the story many times, I won't bore you with it again, but the night that my dad came back to the Lord, it was in a revival. Sister Potter, some of you remember Sister Potter, was preaching, and my dad came back to the Lord. When I was 7 years old, I saw my dad go to the altar, pray through at the Sanders Pentecostal Church, and I'll never forget, and he may not remember it, but I will never forget walking out and looking, walking out that night after church had ended. We were leaving, and I looked up at my dad, and it was the last time that I would see my dad with that hairstyle and that look, that style that he was going for at that time, because he would go home that night and clean up. And that was a Saturday night, and I knew the next morning was Sunday school. And walking out the door, I looked up at my dad, and I said, "Dad," because this was a telling moment for me, "are we going to come back tomorrow? Are we coming to Sunday school tomorrow?" And I remember him looking down in my face and saying, "Oh, yes, son, we're coming back in the morning." And man, I just, oh, there was something in my heart that just changed. And from that day on, my dad set an example for me, raising my sister and myself in the church. I've told you many times how my father, feeling a call into the ministry a few years later, began to desire to teach home Bible studies. Brother Barrow, go in my office, if you would, and grab that chart that's laying right inside my door on the left there. He felt led to begin to teach home Bible studies. I watched the transformation in my dad's life, and it made quite a tremendous impact in my heart. I saw him go from drinking to the Lord literally taking that taste, that appetite from him 2 weeks before he was to come back to the church. He wasn't planning on going back to the church, but he went to the liquor store like he had so many times before, went to buy the liquor, and he, something in his mouth just felt wrong, and he said, "I don't even desire it." And the Lord was taking that from him even at that time. And then to see him go from that to a few years later saying, "You know, I'm going to start teaching some home Bible studies. I feel led to teach Bible studies." And so he had one of these charts in our home way back then, even, yes, when I was a kid, this chart was around. Anybody ever sat through a Search for Truth Bible study? Yeah, anybody ever taught a Search for Truth Bible study? If you've never been through one, I don't care how long you've been in the church, you would enjoy it. And about once a year or twice a year, probably once a year this year, I will have a session in the youth sanctuary, and anybody who wants to come is willing to come. I think we usually do it on Tuesday nights, and it's a great opportunity for you to invite people to come to a Search for Truth Bible study. But I sat in my home. I've told you this before too, but my mom sold home interiors for a while, and she would be out doing her sales shows and that kind of thing, and that left my sister and me at home at Dad's mercy, where he would say, "Sit down," and he practiced Search for Truth on my sister and me. We went through this chart many, many times. I can tell you all about this chart. On the first day, I can tell you how the Old Testaments broke down. I can tell you what God created on the first day, the second day, third day, fourth day. It's all right there, isn't it? Yeah. And then we can talk about dispensation of conscience and our innocence and conscience and human government, all those things. I learned that chart, because my dad was learning. He was practicing on us, and he took it very serious. I remember a day my dad and I were out hunting, squirrel hunting. We never hunted big game, but he took me squirrel hunting sometimes. And I had my little pellet / BB gun. He had his shotgun. And I never killed one with that thing, by the way. I tried, but I never did. It's a good thing I never hit one. I think I would have just injured it real bad. So God knew. But I was standing. I had taken a shot, and it was a one-shot little pellet gun. So I'm standing there in the woods trying to put the pellet in, and I felt something in my hair. And I said, "Dad, something in my hair. Can you get it?" I couldn't get it out. So when he looked down at me, he saw my pant legs that from my shoes up to my waist were now covered in yellow jackets. And I had stood on a yellow jacket's nest, and it was the time of year where they weren't really swarming real bad, but they were awake enough to crawl up on my legs and get up in my hair. And so he said, now as a dad now with having raised boys, I can imagine what that did to a dad, you know, and thankfully he didn't just turn and run from me. He said, all I could think to do was just, he said, as soon as I say run, run. And he took his fingers and he wrapped them around one leg and raked them off and the other leg and raked them off and said, now let's run. And we ran like crazy up the hill away from, now I don't know if that's what they tell you to do or would train you to do. I don't know. We can talk about it, Brother Batis. But that's what we did. And so I ran up the hill. I think I was 12 at the time. And I won't tell you what I did when I got up the hill, but I was getting those bees away from me. So anyway, you can fill in the blanks there. So I remember that. And then I had about 20, almost 30 stings from that very docile hive. But and my mom had dropped us off. That's not a good idea, by the way. Don't drop your men off to hunt and come back to get them later. You don't know what they'll get into. So we were sitting on the bank waiting on my mom to come, and my dad took mud and daubed it on those stings to try to draw some of that poison out. I don't even know if that's what you're supposed to do, but that's what he knew to do, just best he could, and it helped. So I remember that. I've told you all the electric fence story with my dad telling me, don't touch that fence, don't touch that fence. And I think that was around the same time. I was probably 12 or 13 years old. I went through a real dumb phase there. Don't touch that fence. That's an electric fence. I never heard of an electric fence. It's crazy. Why would there be such a thing as an electric fence? Anyway, by the end of the day, I did know there was such a thing as an electric fence. All right, so let's go to this chapter here, 127, Psalm 127, and let's just read through this, and then let's just talk about it for a moment here. Where the psalmist says that, by the way, this is attributed as a song of degrees for Solomon. That also means, it's also called a song of ascent, and so when you see that description, what that means when you see these, remember Psalms are written as songs. They were sang by God's people. Songs of degrees or songs of ascent were songs that were written especially for the people as they would go to the temple. They would ascend to Jerusalem. It would always be up. And as they would ascend or they would go in degrees, they would sing some of these songs on their way. So they were always songs that were encouraging and inspiring, thought-provoking, because they were on their way to the temple to worship the Lord. This was preparing their hearts. Now, if you think of this as a song of degrees or a song of ascent, it's kind of intriguing because it's not like a lot of the other songs of ascent. But let's see if we can tie it together. So the psalmist says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Now, we go from verse 2, in verses 1 and 2, where he's talking about building a house, watching a city, laboring in vain, eating the bread of sorrow. Then we go to verse 3, and he starts talking about children. And it almost seems like these verses should have a chapter of their own, because they don't seem to tie together. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. So let me start here. Let me start by tying this together, because these scriptures do belong together. Really, this whole chapter is talking about family. The house, although it could also refer to the temple, but especially to a personal house, someone's personal abode or someone's personal family life. If you think about it in this context, by the way, if you see me pulling the pulpit back, I've been doing this lately, and some of you are looking, what is he doing? I'm trying to give myself a little space. When I start feeling the anointing show up, bro, I don't want to spit on you any more than I have to. So just during this pandemic, I might do some weird stuff, all right? I don't know if I'm giving you any more protection or not, but this makes me feel better, and maybe you too. I'm weird. I already told you, I touched an electric fence one time. So if you think about it in terms of the house being the family unit and our working as dads, especially on building these houses, these children that God has given us, and the Bible says they are from the Lord, by the way. Amen. They're not from the devil. They're from the Lord. And these, it's kind of like the God has given us these houses, these little bitty houses, Nate. You know, they come and they're just little bitty things, and they're just raw. They're just unlearned. Everything that these children are going to become, we have a vital role in that. And then it goes from using the analogy of the house to switching abruptly to the analogy of an archer using arrows, and he goes from likening our children to houses to likening them to arrows. So both analogies are very good analogies. First of all, that of the house, well, he says you have to build that house. And he gives us the context in which this house must be built. First of all, he says, except the Lord build the house. And so let me say this, first of all, one of the greatest pleasures, and I will say this, one of the greatest pleasures in my life, one is being a husband, two is being a father. I love being a pastor. I love being a pastor. I love being a preacher. But I got to tell you, being a husband and a father are the top, in my opinion, the top honors in my life. And I haven't always been a great husband, but I've had to learn how to be a good husband. And that wasn't because my dad wasn't a good example. It's just all of us have to learn how to be selfless. We have to learn how to pour into that. I wasn't automatically a good father. I had to learn and work at how to be a good father. I had to realize that these children are like little houses. They're really not even houses when we get them. They're just that raw lumber. They're just laying around. And God, thank God, God gives us a blueprint. And then we take that raw material, we start following the blueprint. And before you know it, God help us, we might build something worthwhile. Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. So I think really I consider it such an honor. I told my wife yesterday as I had my shoes off and I was looking at my Toy Story Band-Aid clad toe. As I was looking at that Toy Story Band-Aid on my toe, I'm giving you too much information today, I know. It occurred to me, I said, I don't think, short of just, you know, when we first got married for a little while, short of that, I don't think there's ever been a time in our marriage where we didn't have kid-themed Band-Aids in our cabinets. Sometimes that's all we have, so I put Toy Story Band-Aids, I do, on my boo-boos. If I get one, I will put Woody or whoever on my toe. And so last night, nothing serious. I can see all the concern on all of your faces there. It's nothing, it's just a new shoe thing. So I saw y'all wanting to come up here and pray for me. But last night, Lyndon was at our house, and I had my shoes off, and I was in my recliner, and all of a sudden he saw my toe. Now, you got to understand, with Lyndon, a Band-Aid is a big deal. Try to put a Band-Aid on that boy's toe. Mm-hmm. It's not an easy thing. So we've been there a couple times this last year. So he saw that Band-Aid, and oh my word, he come over and grabbed my foot and studied it. And he said, Peppa, you have a Band-Aid. I said, oh yeah, Peppa's got a Band-Aid. He was, what happened? He was more concerned than y'all were. What happened? So anyway, I thought about that. We've really, that, what a blessing it's been that we've always had children in our lives. Tyler was 8 when we had Jordan, and Jordan was, am I right? You're right. Tyler was 4 when we had Jordan, and Jordan was 8 when we had Abigail. And then Abigail got to that age where we were about ready to get rid of the toy story Band-Aids. And then grandkids start coming along. And it looks like maybe we'll have some grandkids around for a while. We may very well get raptured or draw our last breath with little kids around us. So that's quite a blessing. We're honored by that. So knowing that these little babies, our little lives, are really just the raw lumber that have to be constructed and built. And the first thing the psalmist tells us is, you better have God as the builder. You better have God, His Word, His Spirit. Pray over them, direct them, bring them to church, lead them in the ways of God. One of the greatest and first commandments that were given to the children of Israel is that they would train up their children. They were to speak to them in the morning when they would rise up. They were to talk with them throughout the day as they were going on their journey. They were to talk to them the last thing in the evening when they put them to bed. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. They were to teach them, instill it in them, instruct them. What were they doing? They were building these little buildings up into becoming great constructs of the power of God, knowing who they are. And they have a purpose. God is in their life. So the first thing you must do, fathers, as fathers, is, and we're honored to be able to do this, is to lead them in the ways of God. And I want to congratulate you men for being here today and for directing your children in the ways they should go. Brother Manley, it blessed me a while ago to see you just come up here with your son and begin to pray with your boy, because nobody can pray for our kids like we can pray for our kids. We don't know all the junk they're facing, and you don't even know all the junk that he's facing, maybe, but you know more than we do. And nobody can pray like a father and a mother can pray over their children. And so keep doing that. Congratulations that you understand that one of the best things you can do on a Sunday morning is be here with your family. And I know that we're all inconvenienced right now with all this COVID stuff and the way we're having to be seated, but it's kind of neat, I think, to look out there. I don't know if it's a blessing to you, Brother Pace. I think it is. But to see you with your family in the same row, that's kind of cool. And I'm looking forward to the day when our kids are back here and our young people are back together. But it's kind of neat to sit with your kids sometimes at church and just have them there beside you and worship with them and pray with them. And so, you know what? Enjoy this time. The kids are sitting there like, yeah, right. This is a very, I will tell you, when I was growing up, I sat beside my grandma. If my dad was teaching Sunday school, my mom was playing the organ or whatever, I sat by my grandma. And then when mom and dad came down, I sat by them. And then when I got old enough to start mixing it up and sitting around, we didn't have a youth section, did we, Trace? I remember that one night, Trace, when we slipped in. We were, me, Trace, GB, we were the three something. And I was going to say Three Musketeers, but I don't think everybody would have called us that. Three Stooges, maybe, but not the Three Musketeers. But we slipped in a pew, and one of the men that we were sitting by looked over at us and said, now, if your boys are going to sit here, you're going to worship, and you're not going to cause a scene. So we went and sat somewhere else. So, but we didn't have a youth section, and we didn't have our youth pastor saying, now, come on, guys, sit over here and worship the Lord. We didn't have a children's pastor saying to us, come on, sit over here and worship the Lord. It was just kind of on our own, doing our own thing. But so it's good to see this. But it's kind of neat sometimes to sit with your family and just worship with them. Maybe we'll do that every once in a while. Just have a family, sit with your family night or something like that. Amen. How we doing? You all right? I don't have any notes, so if it doesn't seem very structured, the good thing about that is the next shift we'll get a completely different sermon than what you're getting. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Now, what this simply means is that as we raise our children, there will be nights where we are sleepless, and there will be times we go through sorrows. But he says, look, don't let this get in your spirit. Don't let sorrow and worry get in your spirit to where it becomes a distraction, because the Lord gives his beloved sleep. Have you ever had to just get to the point with your children when you're raising your kids where you just say, God, I've done everything I know to do here. It's yours. Because I got to get some sleep, because I got to get up tomorrow and do this all over again. Aren't you glad for the Lord who will give us sleep? Everybody say amen. verse 3. Children are an heritage of the Lord. Now, what that means is they are a gift from God. They are a gift from the Lord. They are a blessing from God. Children are a blessing from God. It says that the fruit of the womb is His reward. He rewards us with children. So when we think about this as them being gifts and blessings, we need to cherish them. We need to take it serious. We need to do everything we can to handle them with care. And then I like this, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man. Another translation says a warrior. As arrows are in the hand of a warrior, so are children of the youth. So are children when they are young. So here we go now. Now we're talking about projectile weapons that can be placed in an apparatus and drawn back and released. And I spoke a few weeks ago about the fact that children, at some point, they must be released. You don't hang on to them forever. 40-year-old arrows should have been released a long time ago. Come on, somebody. Amen. So at some point, they are released. And everything that you are doing in that building phase, in that preparation phase, is getting them ready for that day where you will release them from your grip, from your control. And then they are, they're out there. They're the Lord's to guide, the Lord's to direct, and they must surrender to that, and they must humble themselves under the mighty hand of God so that He can bring their lives. But what do we do as parents? We direct them. We train up a child in the way they should go. All the while we're doing that, all that stuff you're doing, taking them to church, praying for them, praying over them, reading the Word with them, teaching them, correcting them, disciplining them. What are you doing? You are teaching, because our children have a tendency to want to go in the wrong direction at certain times. And so what we're always doing is trying to bring that bow back to the target. And it is a taxing, I'm not trying to say this is an easy thing. It is a laborsome project to keep those kids pointed on target. Some of them say, but I want to go over here. Well, I want to go over here. Well, I want to try this. Well, I'd rather do this. And all the while, we as parents must bring them back to center and point them and direct them towards the target, because at some point, we're going to let loose of that string. And it's out of our hands. Now, that's why I say, listen, when your kids are certain ages, they're under your control. I'm trying to stay away from certain things right now. I'm trying right now not to say something I want to say, but I'm not going to say. While your kids are under your control, teach them, train them, point them, guide them, aim them. Right now, if your kid's 8 years old, I remember literally hearing a mother one time years and years and years ago saying, well, you know, I'd like to come to church on Sunday morning, but Billy don't want to come. Billy was 8 years old. Billy was 8 years old. His name wasn't Billy. I changed names to protect the innocent, but the age is correct. Billy was 8 years old, and Billy said, I don't want to go to church, and he threw a little fit because he didn't want to get up on Sunday mornings. So Mom, and you know, I'll give her that she was trying to do this on her own, but Billy was calling the shots. Billy decided. So Billy was, it was the tail wagging the dog. Well, you can't allow that to happen. Because once they decide that, they're going to start deciding everything. And at some point, if they're saying, I don't want to go to church on Sunday, you say, well, okay, I'm not going to fight with them. While you have them in the bow, that's when you are directing them. Right now, you can say, in fact, until they are out of your home, and this is one of those things that I think, I see a lot of parents missing this anymore. Oh, they're 18, I don't have any control. You have all kinds of control. They're still drinking your water. They're soaking up your heat and your air conditioning. They're using your internet. I'm talking about when they live with you, okay? So that's just the way I was raised anyway, and that's the way I raised my kids. You're welcome to stay here, but on Sunday mornings we go to church. This is what we do here. You're welcome to stay here right now, but we don't bring alcohol into this house. We don't. You get what I'm saying? And you set that standard. You set that standard because at some point you got to release them. Now, once they're out of the bowl, all you can do is pray. I told my wife a few weeks ago, it's just, I see somebody in my family right now, extended family, whose daughter is getting ready to move away and take her kids with her. And my family member is just grieving because she's so close to her grandbabies. And so her daughter's going to go and take her daughters with her to a completely different state, hours and hours and hours away. And I said, man, when you... Our kids, we can control, but our grandkids, we are at the mercy of our children. They can up and move wherever they want to move, and they can raise them however they choose to raise them. So really, it becomes imperative that we understand that this pointing of the bow, the pointing of the arrow, is not just affecting this child, but it's going to affect your grandchildren. Amen. It's going to affect your great-grandchildren. Amen. My great-great-grandfather was oneness apostolic preacher who preached this, prayed over his children, and then he had a daughter and she married an apostolic, oneness apostolic preacher, and he had 14 daughters, and he prayed over his daughters, and a few of them are still serving the Lord and going to oneness church, and then one of those daughters gave birth to my dad and then me, and so here I am. I recognize that way back generations ago, because somebody was pointing the arrow and praying over their children and leading them in the right way. Say, did all of those arrows stick? Not yet, no. That's why I still pray. When I pray for family revival, I go all the way back generations ago. I pray Fleetwood family revival. That's my great-great-grandparents. I pray Price Brown family revival because he's got all kinds of ancestors. He had 14 or 15 children, one boy in that mix. So out of all those kids, he has all kinds of grandkids and great-grandkids, and many of whom are not serving the Lord today. Brother Axum prayed for family revival for years. One of the last things he was able to articulate, that brain tumor affecting his brain, took his speech in those last months. But one of the last things he finally caused me to understand what he was saying was, Brother Hawkins, don't stop praying for my family. Don't ever stop praying for my family. His desire was for all of his children to get back on target and serve the Lord. Amen. And so, as arrows are in the hands of a warrior, so are children. We have these arrows, these darts, they are, that we can point, and we must point in the right direction. And the Bible says that blessed is the man. So here's where it comes to fatherhood. Blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them, or fills his quiver with them. The quiver is that thing that holds the arrow. So really, Price Brown, my great-grandfather, he had a lot of arrows. He was a blessed man. He filled his quiver full of arrows. And because the more in the hands of a good warrior, the more arrows, the better, because you're able to deliver more blows to the enemy. Amen. Now, I know today we're not going for how many kids can we have and just keep on having more and more kids. I understand that. But the ones that we do have, don't ever say, we're going to have another kid, Brother Barrow. Don't ever do that. Don't ever say that. we're going to what? I will be honest with you, and Abigail's not here today. But that was my reaction with my wife, because as I told you, we had a 12-year-old and an 8-year-old, and she said, and I said, you're what? What? No, wait, what? The doctor said, well, you're what? So it took us a while, and thank God we have Abigail. I wouldn't know what to do without her now, but they're at first. So, blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them. Watch this. I'm winding down here. Music, go ahead and get ready. Come on back. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. I'm reading from another version right now. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. The King James says, they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. ESV says, he shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Now, let me deal with this, and I'm all done. I just came to celebrate you dads today. We got a little gift for our dads and our moms because we weren't in church on Mother's Day. So my wife's put together just a little gift fitting for our day, fitting for our time that we hope you'll enjoy. on your way out the door, you can pick that up. So the gates here, would you bring that up on the screen for that last scripture? The gates were the area where, think of the city gates as being city hall or town hall or the courthouse. And there at, sorry about that. I left my dirty old earbuds laying over there, didn't I? Sorry. There are wipes right there. If you want to wipe everything down, I don't blame you a bit. Weird times we're in right now. So the Bible says that our children, once we get them raised, says they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Who? The man that has his quiver full of children. This is what the connotation is here. That these children, when they are raised properly, taught properly, when they come to town hall or the courthouse, this is where justice was served. This is where conversations took place, philosophical conversations, legal conversations. Causes were discussed and thought through. Challenges were made. Defenses were made. This all took place at the gates. This was a place where to be well-spoken, to be well-rounded, to have a good mind, to be able to think clearly, to have a good moral compass, all of this was so imperative, so valuable at the city gates. It was valuable. And so the psalmist here tells us that a man who raises his children properly and brings them up, you having God as the builder, God is the one who keeps that city, points them in the right direction. When they get old and this man goes to the city gates there to litigate or discuss or defend or whatever, and his children are with him, this is what it means. Those children would have a very good moral compass. They would not be misled and easily distracted. And now listen to me very carefully here, because it's very important for our day. It grieves me as a pastor and as a father when I see young people who are raised in the church and then they, I'm going to get a little bit political here, but whatever you think about Christian school versus public school or homeschool, it doesn't matter to me. I think whatever you choose to do is fine. Do it the right way, but it's fine. I think that there are choices, and you as a parent have to make that choice, and I don't weigh in. I won't try to persuade you to send them to Christian school. I won't try to persuade you to send them to public school, and I won't try to persuade you to homeschool them. I think you have to figure that out for your children and pray about that for yourself. And dads especially, you're the priests of your home. So you make those decisions. But be very aware that our children that are in our public school system are being taught in a public school system where they are learning, need to learn, must learn. Part of your training needs to be teaching them how to stand strong. Now, the same is true in a Christian school. Believe me. Because a lot of people send their kids to a Christian school to try to get them straightened out. That's just the fact of the matter. So there are kids, even in Christian education, where you're going to have to teach your kids. Listen, when Johnny starts talking, you got to teach them the same things as they're learning in a public school. But, oh, Lord, help us. When they graduate high school and they go off to our colleges, folks, we need to understand that our universities are not Christian-based universities. They are full of liberal professors, and they are indoctrinating grounds. And it grieves me when I see some of our kids who are raised in the church, brought up in the church, go off to college, and I see some of their posts, and I see some of the things they're sharing, and their minds have been tainted by liberalism. They're siding with things that are, listen, I don't care, you call yourself a Republican or Democrat, makes no difference to me, but you better understand this. Abortion is killing children. You better understand that abortion is anti-biblical. you need to understand that according to the Word of God, homosexuality is a sin. So we don't have to be ugly about those things, but we do have to be, we have to stand for the Word of God. So we can't, when I see our young people get to that young adult age, and you can tell they're being led astray. They're being led astray. Their thinking is being tainted. Their compass has been thrown off. Pray for them. I'm not telling you to get mad at them. Don't get mad at them. Pray for them. I'm not telling you to try to straighten them out. I don't think I've ever seen anybody straightened out on social media yet. But pray for them. But here's where we got to get back to that point where we understand while they're in the bow, get them grounded in the Word of God. Get them grounded in the Word of God. Get them grounded in the Word of God. Because some of us are releasing them off into secular colleges where if they do not understand what they believe, why they believe it, in this day and age, everybody's talking about the silent majority right now. Silent majority is conservative. The silent majority don't believe in that kind of stuff. I get that, but they're still calling it silent majority. We're silent. So I'm not saying that we need to rise up, but I am saying we better. This is where we win this battle. Jordan, right now in your life, just graduating from high school. Josie and Janelle, right now in your lives, and especially Janelle and Jenna and Kaylee and Garen and Gracie and Daphne, all these young people, this is where right now we teach them. We train them. We speak up. We say, no. Listen to me. Now, this is why. I want my daughter to understand not only that I believe in this, but why I believe in this. And she needs to be able to stand with her dad. My boys need to be able to stand with their dad and their mother in the gates and discuss these things without being embarrassed, without being ashamed. Articulate our beliefs. Not in an angry way, not in an ugly way, but in an articulate manner. This is why we believe what we believe. No, we don't. We don't hate anybody. We love everybody. No, we're not. No. We're not anti-abortion. We believe in life. We believe it starts, and this is why we believe it starts there. Look what the Bible says. Even in the womb, God knew us. God was fashioning us in the womb. We'd be able to understand these things, teach these things. Let's stand together. Thank you, Jesus. So, dads, I'm telling you, I celebrate you today, and I congratulate you today, and I honor you today because we are raising kids. We are pointing arrows in a time. And this is the thing. It's not just that when that arrow is released that the devil's trying to influence the arrow. It's that while you've got that bow drawn back, the devil's, before you even release the arrow, you know this, the devil's trying to do this to the dads, to the moms. It's not that he's going to mess with the arrow, but right now he's messing with the dads and the moms and the families, trying to sway us, because if he can get you over here, just the right time of release. Well, maybe going to church isn't that big a deal anymore. We can just watch it online. We watched it online for 3 months. Don't fall for that ploy. Well, maybe prayer's not that big of a deal, you know. Maybe Bible reading's not that big of a deal. Maybe speaking up's not that big of a deal. You know what? Maybe all that fuss we made about, because right now our very Supreme Court is weighing in on the other side of issues right now. Other side of the Word of God. So the thinking in some homes is, well, you know, maybe we've already lost this battle. Maybe we shouldn't talk. Maybe we should loosen up. Listen, keep that thing pointed in the right way. Here's your guide. Here's Here's your guide. You got to look right down. Do bow and arrows have crosshairs on them? You better look down the crosshairs and get it sighted in, because one of these days, Zach's going off. And here he is. Amen. One of these days, your daughter's going to go off and get married. Here she is. She's at church today, isn't she? Serving God, teaching. Amen. So once you release them, it's they have to work out their own salvation. Fear and trembling, it's up to them. I'm not saying beat up yourself if your kids, you let them go and they're not in the church today. But I am saying while you have them, do everything in your power. Now once you release them, pray. Don't ever stop praying for your kids, whether they're in the church or out of the church. If they're out of the church, you need to pray they get in the church. If they're in the church, you better know the devil's trying to drag them out. Amen. Fathers, I'd like to invite you to come up today, if you would. Just come up around the front. Keep your distance if you're okay with that. I'd like to pray over you, pray for you. Praise the name of the Lord. Hey, Wednesday night, Brother Barrow's preaching. Next Sunday, let's make up our minds. What are y'all next week? The afternoon crew? So you got time to get some coffee in you and eat a good lunch. Why don't we just come next Sunday determined to have a Holy Ghost blowout? I really feel like we need to punch a hole through some of this thing. We're just still getting our bearings. Everything's different. I feel that. It's kind of a. So next week, let's just come and let loose. I don't mean you got to go shouting in everybody's face. Spread out a little bit. You make me feel a lot better if y'all spread out just a little more. Yeah. I should have put X's on the floor. Wouldn't that be nice? Come to church, stand here. We're getting used to those, aren't we? Just go in and stand where they tell us to stand. I went to vote a few weeks ago. I'll tell you this last story. I'll let you go. It has nothing to do with Father's Day, nothing to do with the Bible, but I want to tell it. So I went to vote a few weeks ago, early voting. I went in and they, everybody's a nervous wreck. You can tell the workers, the volunteers were all nervous because they had to keep us all separated and apart. You had to stand here and then they call you over and, stand on this X. And so I was doing everything really well. I had my mask on. Did I tell this story already? I had my mask on and everything they asked me to do. And then I got to the very last step. And the very last step, the guy at this table told me, now you're going to go over there, you're going to mark your ballot, you're going to put it in this envelope, then you're going to go over to this last table and they'll seal it, sign it, and drop it in the box. So he did. When I got to the last table, I did everything great. But I got to the last table, there was an X, two X's in front of that table, two workers sitting at that table. It was a 6 feet wide table. I thought they wanted two people at that, the same table. We're still staying pretty far apart. No. They only wanted one person at that table, and you could go to either X. But they didn't explain that to me. I went over and got on the other X, and my goodness, you thought I was robbing a bank. Oh, no, sir, you can't stand there. No, sir, you have to stand over there. And I looked over there, and there was a lady going, sir, you must come over here. So I was just I hurry in, and I get over there, and I get over to the lady telling me, you're too close. And so she, I kid you not, this is my face, and this is her. She says, you're going to get me fired. In my face. Did she? But it was in my face. And so I kind of backed off a little bit because he scared me. She goes, oh, wait a minute. I wasn't supposed to do that either. Anyway, it's the world we live in right now. We'll get through this. We're going to have mighty revival. Dads, we love you so much. Don't we love our fathers? Would you all look out that face that way and let us pray for you? Would you all reach your hand out towards these dads right now? Let's just pray God blessings on them. Lord, we pray for your blessings on our fathers today. God, we need you more than we've ever needed you before. God, we pray, God, that you would lead us and guide us and anoint us. Lord, we pray, God, that you would help us, Lord, to train up our children, our grandchildren, God, to be an influence in their lives. God, we pray, God, that you would give them strength and fortitude. God, in these last days, Lord, when the enemy of our souls is fighting with everything he has, help us to stand firmly on your word. In the name of Jesus, bless these men. Encourage these men. Strengthen them. And I pray, God, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you would give us family revival. God, that our wives be blessed. Let our children be blessed. Let them live for you and have revival in their lives. Use them for your purpose and your glory. Hila baboro toshaya la bahata. Hira mamonondi hila baboro toshaya la. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's sing.
Jesus.
Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Men, do whatever you feel led. You can stay up here if you want. You can return to your seat.
Jesus at the center of it all.
Jesus
at the center of it all.
From beginning to the end.
From beginning to the end.
Hallelujah.
It will always be. It's always been you, Jesus. Jesus. Nothing else matters. Nothing in this world will do.
Hallelujah. Jesus.
Jesus, you're the center. Everything revolves around you. Jesus, you. The center of my life. Jesus, be the center of my life. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus, nothing else matters.
Mothers and fathers, on your way out the door, grab your gift there on your way out. We're asking people not to gather in here right now. I think it's a nice day outside. You can go outside and talk. We are still dismissing according to sections. And so we're going to go ahead and let this section go first if you want to make your way out. God bless you. We love you. Thanks for being here today. Remember, next week your service is at 1:30. And for right now, we are planning on continuing to do this at least for the next few weeks. We're taking this a little slow. I understand that. But we'll get back to some normal times here. But we need to wait and see what's going on with our numbers and our county. We want to be smart and have faith at the same time. So we're just trying to be careful and keep you safe. Amen. God bless you. We're going to let this section.